Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you that we can gather in your precious name. Our hearts are a little somber this morning, Lord, considering the gravity of the election day and the fact that the vote is so different with the two choices, one pretty much in accordance with your will and your Bible, and the other against you. And so, Lord, it's in your hands, but we pray that your will be done. And we pray that godly people will be elected as our representatives in this republic, Lord. And above all else, may you be glorified and may your name be magnified. And may we stand strong for you, knowing that our position with you has nothing to do with governments, nothing to do with the Caesars of this world. You are our King forever. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, as we look at spiritual warfare this morning, help us to glean what you have for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. We came to this word in the scripture finally. And I know you've probably heard a lot of pastors say in closing, and then that's kind of the beginning of their message, right? Because they go on and on and on and on. But since we have Paul's letter here in writing, we know how long he's going to go on. He's going to end in the 24th verse of this chapter. So we're starting in chapter 6 again today, and we are beginning in verse 10. I wanted to sing this song always. My foes are many, they rise against me, but I will hold my ground. Oh my God, he will not delay, my refuge and strength always. My God will come through always. And so as we look at this spiritual warfare, that's a lot of what we're talking about here. We're going to be talking about standing. We've already had a lot of discussion on walking. We were to walk in unity. We were to walk in love. We were to walk in light. We were to walk in wisdom. We were to surrender to one another, to submit to one another in the fear of God. And then we come across this word, finally. So there's something to be added here that hasn't been added yet. And it's spiritual warfare is the subject. So let's sing this song here, if we may. Well, seem to have lost everything here for a moment. Maybe we'll get it back. Here we go.
My foes are many, they rise against me. But I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And as for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly because of the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So as we look over this passage of spiritual warfare, notice the number of words of against. I think we got against in here 6 times. So this battle is against something. What's it against? Well, it's against the wiles of the devil. It's against principalities, not flesh and blood. It's against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Kind of a fitting topic for today's election, isn't it? In a lot of ways. And then we see the objective here is to stand. Stand. Stand is 3 times. Withstand is 1 time. And as I mentioned briefly earlier, we've been learning in the first 3 chapters all the blessings that we have from the Lord. And then we started to put them to work in an application in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so we came to this finally. And why is this the final thing that we have? Well, maybe a number of reasons. One of the reasons is that if we stopped right at the beginning or at the end of the last study, it's like, okay, I'm going to be in the heavenlies forevermore. Man, I'm just going to be mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience because look what all God has done for me. And I willingly, filled with the Spirit now, surrender to other people and submit to them. And life is good, isn't it? And it is, isn't it? But how many of you are always in a mountaintop experience? Well, we've got a lot of honesty here today. But the Holy Spirit is so balanced in the teaching in the Bible, knowing that we need help. We need help against the spiritual battle. How many of you start a day, for example, and things are going really well, and maybe mid-morning or something like that, with sun shining and the birds cheering, and I don't know if they cheer or not, but whatever they do, cheep and singing. And all of a sudden, man, a blanket of fear passes over you, and you are just almost frozen in immobility and almost tasted. It's so fearful. And you kind of look around and you go, well, what am I afraid of? I mean, nothing's changed, right? I mean, I didn't get a bad letter in the mail or a summons from the court or anything. Or as far as I know, nobody has emptied my bank account or robbed my home or any of that kind of a thing. But I'm just afraid. Well, that's spiritual warfare. Or another tactic of Satan is to get you into depression and despair. Now, how, as you as a believer, can you ever get depressed or ever be in despair? Is God going to leave you or forsake you? No. Is the Holy Spirit going to be taken away from you? No. Is your salvation going to be ripped out of your hands? No. So why are you despairing? Oh, I'm just despaired, right? And you can't explain it? Probably spiritual warfare. Satan wants you to get all wrapped up in yourself. He wants you to get wrapped up in a battle, because if you can get upset and in a battle, you're good for nothing for anything else, right? How many of you, when you're really in a tough battle, are really that concerned about other people around you? Probably not at all. You're kind of fight to survive, so to speak. So we see here in verse 10, finally, as I mentioned, my brethren, again, referring back to this letter is to believers, my brethren. This is not a letter to unbelievers. This wouldn't make any sense to unbelievers. They don't know what spiritual warfare is. They don't know what the Holy Spirit is yet. So finally, my brethren, then there's two things mentioned here in verse 10. Be strong in yourself. Is that what it says? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. No, in the power of his might. And remember all the way through Ephesians here, we keep going back to, even as we walk with the application, it's always Christ is the standard. Christ is the object. Christ is our power. Christ is everything. And here again, we're to be strong. Yeah, we all want to be strong, but what? In the Lord. And then we want to stand what? In the power of his might, not your might. You can say, oh, I'm a really strong man. Bring it on. I can handle anything. Foolish one. You can't. In the spiritual arena, your strength is worthless. Physical weapons are worthless. Your body is worthless, basically, in a spiritual arena. It says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So we see then that there is this desire, this exhortation, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So remember, that's number one. Number two here is in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. So these are the two, a two-part essential exhortation here. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God. Well, first we look at put on. What does that mean? Well, that's a command, and there's something to put on, or you wouldn't be told to put it on, right? What are you to put on? You're to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. The most important words in that little phrase are of God. This is an armor of God. To put on the armor of God is what it is. We're not talking about physical breastplates and helmets and all that stuff. That's going to be used as an illustration, but we don't want to focus too much on the Roman soldier or on the Grecian soldier and on their soldiering equipment has some importance as an illustration, but we're looking at the armor of God. The armor of God is invisible. It doesn't have any dimensions to it as far as, oh, it's 2.5 feet long. No, that's the sword we're talking about or whatever. But put on the whole armor of God, not just, well, I'm going to put on righteousness. That's all I need. Well, you need righteousness, but you also need faith, and you also need truth, and you also need the various things that we're going to be putting on in terms of the whole armor here of God. And what is the purpose for that? There's the word that. Anytime you see that in there, that's the answer to whatever's gone before, basically. You put it on so that you may be able. You may be able. Inherent in that statement is, if you don't put it on, you're not able. You're unable. He is your enablement, right? He is your enabler. And don't think you can go it on your own in the spiritual arena, because you can't. You can't go it on your own anytime, but especially in the spiritual arena, because there your physical acumen, your sight and all this, it doesn't even work, because you can't see in the spirit through your eyes and ears, really. You can see through your spirit, but not through physical. I mean, you go to the optometrist, don't put you in there and say, okay, can you see Satan? I mean, well, I don't think they do anyway, but we can't protect ourselves in our own flesh. We must rely on him. And here it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Now, this stand is an interesting thing. I mean, we think of standing as what I'm doing here this morning. I'm standing. You're sitting. I'm standing. But this meant a little bit more in biblical times, because the victor of any war or any major battle was the side that could stand. The other side was mowed down. They're either killed or taken into captivity. There wasn't one single fighting soldier left on the defeated side. You want to be on the defeated side, don't put on the armor. But if you put it on and you're given what the Lord has given us, then you may stand against what? The wiles of the devil. I think we've all heard of the Wile E. Coyote or whoever it was, I can't remember, but the wily one is a sneaky one, is a scheming one, is a subtle one. And that's what the enemy is. That's the enemy we have, Satan. But with this armor and putting it all on and being strong in the arm, Lord, and in the strength of his might, we can stand against these wiles. Now, one of the things that very first message I really remember hearing Pastor Chuck give on the radio, I didn't know who he was. All I knew, he talked so slowly and I wanted him to talk faster. That's a little bit extraordinary. But I was listening to some other teachers at the same time, and it soon dawned on me the only one I could really remember so much of what he said was Pastor Chuck. And he was teaching about this very thing, and he gave us three R's. In spiritual warfare, the first one is to recognize. So when you get into any kind of a hassle or tussle or argument or whatever, recognize whether or not this is spiritual. And we ask the Lord to rebuke Satan, and if it goes away, you know it's totally Satan. But we're to recognize it's a spiritual battle, and then not react like, what do you mean? You can't say that about me, and bang, or whatever. Now Satan's got you right where he wants you. You get in a physical battle with Satan, you're going to get beaten up. You're going to get well occupied for a time, and you're going to get beaten up. Now, we talk about Satan. Satan can only be in one place at one time, and so none of us, I don't believe here, well, maybe a few in here might have him once in a while, but remember, he rebelled and took a third of the angels with him, and we don't know how many that is. We don't know if that's 5 million, 50 million, 500 million, or however many. But remember the good news, two-thirds are still there. So we got two good angels for every bad angel. So I think we all have angels around us, but they're the bad angels out there, and they are going to hassle you. Every believer is going to be hassled by the other side because he can't stand to see you witnessing to others, doing the work of the Lord. So he's going to try to get you diverted with warfare, right? Try to take away some of your joy, some of your peace. So we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and then it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, let me finish the three R's. I only gave you one. You might say, well, what about the other two R's? Oh, yeah, I remember. So the first one is recognize. The second one is resist or refuse. I recognize it's Satan. Satan, you can't have anything over me. I'm not talking to him. I'm talking through the Lord to him. But Satan cannot take away anything from me that's been given to me by the Lord. He doesn't have that power. So I'm going to resist. And then I'm going to respond as we read. We'll be reading here. You know, staying close to him, staying in prayer, turning everything over to him and relying in him and his strength and these various things here. We can talk about the spiritual armor too, but he's going to protect me and he's going to guide me and he's going to keep me. So then the third thing is I rejoice. Have you rejoiced yet today in your salvation? Is there anything greater to rejoice in than the fact that you're born again, that he saved you? How often do you thank him for that? How often are you rejoicing? And one of the times of really rejoicing is when Satan's trying to beat you down, right? And you resist it and you respond to it and that's over. And now you're rejoicing. Wow, the light has come back on again, right? Isn't that awesome? So I think those three R's are good. I love them. I like what they stand for. Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And so when somebody comes up to you, and I think Satan works in two ways. I think he kind of puts words in someone's mouth at times, and then I think he kind of puts things in your ears at times, maybe to hear what it isn't even there. But what you hear is an accusation or a lie or slandering or something maybe about you personally. And you say, who are you to tell me that? That's not true. And you get into, you're going to fight it out now, right? Or maybe something closer to home. Maybe you get in an argument with a loved one, maybe your child or maybe your spouse. And I mean, maybe there's one tiny degree of difference of opinion. Didn't mean to amount to anything, but it's a little difference of opinion. But Satan comes in and flames that thing up. And all of a sudden you find yourself dug in over here and I'm not going to move from my opinion, and I don't know what's wrong with you. You can't understand anything. You ought to see it my way. And the other person is equally dug in, same thing. And it's foolishness, isn't it? What are you arguing about anyway? Well, I don't remember, but I'm going to fight for it, whatever it was. That's where Satan wants. He wants you in flesh and blood to fight him, because he's got a decided advantage over you in the fleshly side. What you want to do is recognize him and fight him in the spiritual side with your spiritual armament and weaponry. He has no way to prevail in that side. So that's what we're talking here. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And stressing that there is these various things out there, he says against every time, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that's what we're fighting against. Okay, hold your question to the end, if you would, please. But it's a good question. They're different because they're given to us in different names, but there are some similarities to them, assuredly. Some of these are world powers. Some of these are manly stuff. Some of these are spiritual. And they all have a spiritual aspect to it, because we're talking about spiritual armament here, right? Spiritual warfare. So we have here then, you know what powers are. That's just powers. That means that's somebody with some strength, and maybe somebody in leadership or something that can come against you. Satan will use that to come against us. Look at the government, how it's always coming against the church, that power. And some of it is maybe man's greed and man's, I mean, most of our problems in this country right now, always, what's the one commonality? It's greed. Why do we have sex trafficking? Why do we have drug dealers? Why do we have pornography? Because it's making people a lot of money. Now, we fall into that stuff because of our lust, but the reason it's there is because we're willing to pay for that, right? And there's money in it. So we come against that. We come against the rulers of the darkness of this age. And again, I think that spiritual might even be some political leaders in there. The spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now that specifically talks about spiritual there. So that's spiritual hosts of wickedness in heaven. So we've got enemies in heaven. Did you know that? Like a third of the angels? Well, some of them are in Tartarus. They can't hurt us at this point. But anyway, these are also, this is everything. It's under the earth, on the earth, and above the earth. We come against that. And then verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Again, there's the phrase, whole armor of God, of God, of God, that you may be able to withstand. Now, here is not just to stand, but you're withstanding something that's kind of coming against you. You may withstand. And what's coming against you? Evil. And what is the evil day? Well, I believe the evil day started when Adam fell and surrendered the authority over this planet to Satan. And Satan's been in charge ever since. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now, be very clear, 2,000 years ago on the cross, he was totally and thoroughly defeated. He was made a spectacle of by our Lord and Savior. He's defeated. But is he still there today? Is he still in your life today? Well, we're studying spiritual warfare. He certainly is. So God, I won't say I know why God did it, because I don't know why God does anything, because he's knows all, sees all. But he was defeated there, but he is left in as an alternative to God of equal attractiveness. Sin is equally attractive, generally speaking, as loving God. Sin is very instant gratification oriented. You see something, you want it. You really want it badly. And loving God, yeah, that sounds good, but you know, I don't have time for that right now because it's something I see that I want more, right? And so we have that. What is heaven anyway? Heaven is a place for those who love God. So God gives us free choice, and God then is going to have those people in his family in heaven who love him. not somebody who wants to be there. I want in heaven no matter what, but I don't love God. You're not going to be there. And so how do we know that we love God? We've got to have an alternative choice that's equally attractive, and we choose God. Obviously, if Satan was a terrible, ugly, rotten, smelly choice, who would choose that? Nobody. Everybody would choose God, because I don't want the bad stuff. But God doesn't want that. God wants those who love him. And so there has to be a choice. So he is our choice. And talk about the ballot today. I think voters have a choice today, don't they? Really do. So we see here then, stand therefore in verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. So the first thing we're going to talk about here in this spiritual armor is truth. The illustration is the Roman or the Grecian belt that was around them, that was everything in their battle. This belt usually or oftentimes was even made of metal, which gives you protection all the way around you in the midsection. Now you have this breastplate of righteousness. Well, they didn't have the breastplate of righteousness. They had a breastplate. The breastplate is covering from here, maybe down to here, but the belt then around the soldier holds everything together. It's got the long robe girded up in it. It's got, you're holding your small shield and you're holding two swords, a long sword and a sharp two-edged sword there. That's where your weaponry always is, no matter what you're doing. And so you don't want to lose that belt, because if you lose a belt, then you're disoriented, you can't find your weaponry, and you're exposed more to the enemy, and you go down. So we see here then that the illustration here is that's what we want to be enveloped with, especially around the midsection, is truth. Truth. If you don't have truth, you don't have anything. If you are nothing but a perpetual liar, you're Satan's, right? He's the father of lies. You can't be a son of Jesus Christ or a daughter of Jesus Christ and be lying. It doesn't go together. You have to have truth. And so that's the first armament here. Make sure you have truth. And it's kind of like, think of this robe that kind of comes around and you gird it up. It's kind of like truth wrapped around you. The belt, the waist thing here, truth wrapped around you. So let's just ask how you're doing now with the first thing. How's truth in your life? Is there any question that you're a man or woman of truth? Do you find people doubting your word, like, well, I don't know, you know, I remember before you said you wouldn't do that to me and you did it again and this and that, and I can't trust you. But we need truth. We need truth. And I pray truth is a known commodity in our lives. It should be that we're men and women of truth. And then we have the next one here, the breastplate of righteousness. Those of you who are somewhat familiar with law enforcement know that they have the vest, bulletproof vest, right? And that kind of was talking about the same thing. It protecting your really vital organs. I mean, if you get an arm chopped off, providing you stop the bleeding, it's not going to kill you. But if you get attacked in one of your major organs here, you're done. So that's a very important thing. Our vital areas, we want to be covered with his righteousness. His righteousness. So this weapon right here is not so much to be thinking of as a breastplate. I mean, we don't have something we put on us like a piece of metal or stone or wood or anything else, but we have righteousness covering our important inner parts. And it's whose righteousness? His righteousness. Every believer has the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why everybody's righteousness in this room and every other room where there's believers, the righteousness is all exactly the same as God looks at you and me, because he doesn't see my self-righteousness, thank God. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness, right? But we want to keep that, be aware of that. We don't want to say, well, I'm not really that close to Jesus anymore. I used to believe in him, but you know, now I don't really so much. I just rely on my own strength anymore. You don't have the blessed fruit of righteousness on anymore. And Satan is trying to condemn you all the time and say, you're not worthy, which is true. And you're still a sinner, which is true. And you're a worthless piece of flesh, which is true. And you know, particularly at certain times, we kind of really agree with that because he's right. But wait a minute. My righteousness is not in that. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ. So we want that breastplate of righteousness in place. Righteousness. And then having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now we're getting into footwear. But our footwear here is really, I think, more of a foundation that we're standing on. I like to think of Jesus Christ as a rock of which I'm standing on, right? And what holds me up, my foundation, is my feet, right? Now, there's also the passage in Isaiah where we read, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news, the gospel of peace. And of course, that ties into this verse here as well. One of the important things in the success of victory with the Grecian and the Roman armies was their footwear. They had, generally speaking, much better footwear than their enemies. They had cleats or whatever they had on the bottom of these sandal type foot coverings that gave them great traction for hand-to-hand combat. And they were heavy enough and so forth, like they could go for 60-mile marches and not get lame in the feet. The enemy couldn't do that because their footwear wasn't good enough, particularly over rough terrain. Because, you know, we weren't talking about in those days having sidewalks and freeways to walk on or highways to walk on. You were walking, you know, over rocks and everything else. And so you needed footwear that could protect you. And so same where we want to have our feet shod with peace. Would you say peace is kind of an essential present element in your life? Not only essential, of course we know that is, but is it present in your life? When you're around, or do you bring, when you come into a room, do you bring peace into that room or do you bring turmoil with you? And I know it differs. It kind of differs what affliction you're going through at the time, but generally, are you spreading the peace into where you are? Because everybody wants that. In fact, everybody wants everything you have. They want peace. They want hope. They want righteousness. They want security. They want an answer over death. And only Christ has that. And we've got it. We've got the good news. I mean, we think at times, oh, how bad all of these problems are around us and everything else. But the difference between the evil one and the church, I'm talking about whenever I say church, I'm talking about the believing body of Christ, those that have been purchased into the family by Christ's blood forever. I've said this and I'll keep saying it. We didn't join the family of God because we wanted to. We joined the family of God because we were bought into it, right? Now, we were willing participants in that. We didn't say, no, I don't want it. But nevertheless, he who believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But we were bought into it forever. And so we have this, we have that peace of not worrying about. I mean, I don't want to see one side of this election win today. But if it does, it's not going to change my peace with God, right? Once you believe, you have peace with God. He's no longer your enemy forever. He's you're at peace with him. Now, the other piece is the peace of God, and that's a little bit different because that peace of God kind of goes up and down depending on our circumstances, right? I mean, when you get really terrible, terrible news, it's kind of hard to have that peace of God at that time. And you can say, well, yeah, all things work together for good. Eventually, but right now it doesn't look so good. And let's say that you're suffering some major physical malady and you're in a lot of pain and it goes on day after day after day or week after week or month after month, and all of a sudden, man, you don't have much peace of God, do you? Because Satan is telling you all the time, you know, where's your God now? Why is he allowing you to go through all this? Certainly doesn't love you, or he wouldn't allow you to do this. we have that peace of God. We still, you know, think of the book of Job, as we just studied that two years maybe now. And Job had all these questions, right? Boy, when I get to God, I'm going to ask him about this, ask him about that, and why? And then poor Job, I mean, he wasn't there because of anything he had done, but God is using him to show that God's grace is sufficient no matter what happens to you. And Job survived the test. But when Job finally did get the audience with God, because God steps into the scene and asks him over 70 questions, asks Job. Job not asking any questions. Job couldn't answer one of them. You or I couldn't answer one of them. But God is showing how great he is. And when you see God in his magnificence, all of a sudden all your problems and concerns disappear, right? Disappear. So we see them shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I'd like you to turn, if you can find in your notes, this picture of these soldiers standing around. I think it's back here on, is it seven? At the top of page 7, there are 20 soldiers there. They've locked their shields. That's called a Roman phalanx, P-H-A-L-A-N-X, phalanx. I can't even pronounce it. But that was a dreaded sight. They call that the tortoise movement. You know, what does a tortoise have? A tortoise has a shell over it, and it moves very slowly, right? But what would happen here, the only exposed thing you see in this picture is the shin and the feet. But you can cover that if you just kneel down a little bit. So when the arrows really started flying, they would stop advancing and they would crouch down a little bit. Arrows come flying everywhere. They all bounce off the shields. And then as soon as it let up a little bit, they keep moving again. And these were 20 things all over. And then when they would finally get within close proximity of the enemy, they put these shields down, take up their small shield and their little sword and just go to work and chop up the enemy. And there was nobody equal to that in capability. And Rome conquered the world. And of course, Alexander did the same thing. So the only weapon that you kind of had against that was horses, the cavalry. But the Romans were very clever too. They had some cavalry. But if they were just going to go against an enemy that had almost all cavalry, you know what? Cavalry is cavalry. Okay, get it right. They would choose rocky terrain because they would choose rocky terrain to meet the enemy on. And of course, the horses can't go on rocks. So there was even ways around that. But the point here is we're back to the shield of faith. And this is to repel all the fiery darts. And that's why this was the days of bows and arrow in what we have here, the Romans times. So it's kind of analogous to a fiery dart, isn't it? Now, Satan fires, he's not limited to how many darts he has, I don't believe. I think he can fire these all day and night all along. But you've got the shield of faith. And it's just like, picture this 20 soldiers here. You're covered on all sides. There's no part of you that the faith will not protect you from his fiery darts, is what this says. Take the shield of faith to protect you. It's able to quench the fiery darts. So he not only stops them, but he puts the fire out. And there were times in the early wars, in these ancient wars, where they would shoot flaming arrows too, right? So that would really be a fiery dart if you had a flaming arrow. Our faith in God can be trusted. Why? Because he is trustworthy and he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never say, well, today's Thursday noon. I ran out of faith for the rest of the day. You're on your own. Maybe we'll get some more in tomorrow. No. You've always got the shield of faith, but we need to recognize that. And we need, rather than say, well, I don't need a shield, I can take on the enemy by myself. No, you'll be dead meat. You can't do that. He's not going to defeat you and take your salvation away from me, but he can trample you down. And you know, one of the things, we know who wins the war, right? We win the war. Jesus Christ and his followers win the war. But we can have some losses on some of the skirmishes in the meantime where we give up ground, right? And one of the purposes of this spiritual armor is so we don't give any ground up. We don't give what we've already been given. We don't give it back to him. So we keep that. These are primarily defensive weapons that we've talked about so far. And now we have one more here that we'll cover today, and then we'll pick it up next time and talk about prayer. But today we are looking at verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Now, did anybody ride a bicycle or a motorcycle in today? I presume you did. Oh, but a helmet is pretty important, isn't it? Or how many of you have been in the boxing ring? Probably not too many of us, but you don't want to go to the boxing ring without a helmet on. And you don't want to be playing football without a helmet on, right? Because you want to protect your head. So what do we have? We have salvation protecting our head. We have our head. In fact, the whole thing is covered, but particularly the head. And that means this is given to you and cannot be taken away by Satan. Satan cannot take your salvation away from you. So that's covering your head. He's not going to have your head. Take the helmet of salvation. Tremendous weapon. And of course, he likes to come at you, as I mentioned. Here's another instance where he says, you know, you're really not saved. You're trusting in a shaky foundation of salvation. It's only there when you're good. It's not there when you're bad, and you're bad most of the time. So you better really question that salvation you think you're so strong in. If you were, why are you keen? Why are you still sinning? Why are you still such a mess? And you go, oh, I am sinning and I'm a mess, but I've got my trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and in that salvation is where my protection is. And then we get to the last one here in this series of the armor, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is, identifies it very specifically, the Word of God. That's where we get, take your sword, it's the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, as you know, is defensive and it's offensive. Most of these others are pretty much defensive, but the Word of God is both. Remember Jesus as an example when he was tempted in the wilderness. Every time he was asked a question, Jesus responded with the Word of God. And we should have a working knowledge of the Scripture. We're asking the Spirit for answers. The Spirit gives us words when we need them. And we need to stand on that. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't just look at Satan and saying, be gone. And that was the end of Satan for that time. Because you and I couldn't do that. We can't eliminate Satan just because we want to. But we can get him to bug off, his workers, if we are answering every challenge with the Word of God, as Jesus did, showed us that. So that's the defensive. How about the offensive weapon? I think far too often in our witness, we don't use the Word of God. We need to be using the Word of God when we are telling people about Jesus Christ. Your experiences are great, but your experiences aren't going to save anybody. What's going to save people is having the Word of God penetrate into their heart. I read this story, you've heard it before, I'm sure, but there was this young woman, I think it was in Chicago, Salvation Army worker. She was giving the gospel and crowd gathered and was listening to her, and this guy came forward, he's a well-known atheist, and he starts badgering her and telling her, you don't believe that Bible, it's all full of contradictions, you know, you can't trust it. And so she responded, well, sir, I don't know about that, but all I know is that the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse a man from all sin. And he said, oh, it's a bunch of hogwash. You lame-brained Christians, you believe anything. You believe even what that book says. And she says, well, I don't know about that, but all I know is that the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse a man from all sin. And he waited a few minutes, came back at her again, another tirade, and she answered the same way. I don't know about that. All I know is the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse a man from all sin. And he left in a big huff and puff and saying, you know, these Christians are so stupid, they believe in anything. But the next day, he comes back to the park kind of sheepishly, and he finds the same woman still witnessing and so forth. And he says, what did you say yesterday that the Bible says about cleansing a person from all sin? She said, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse a man from all sin. And so he gave his life to the Lord. It was the word of God that penetrated him. And when you're witnessing, we want to use this sword. We want to use this word of God, because that is the power. And the Bible, we want to be quoting the Bible, because the Bible is power. It's God's word. God has breathed that word, as we said so many times, onto the pages for us. And we want to know it, and we want to be able to use that part of the weaponry, not only in against and with man, but we want to use it against Satan, right? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, that brings us to the end today. Just a couple of questions here as we close. Have you put on, or do you regularly wear, the whole armor of God? And as I be reminded, I don't want any answers from you. These are answers between you and the Lord. How would you say your spiritual defense position is? Are you pretty strong spiritually? How are you in standing in truth? Standing strong in the Lord and the power of his might. How are you standing in righteousness, faith, and salvation? These are the things we've been talking about here this morning. Truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, being in the strong and the Lord and the power of his might. That's what this lesson is all about. So how are you doing? And then ask yourself one further question. How is my spiritual strength now compared to maybe 6 months ago, or maybe a year ago, maybe 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago? You know, it's up to you how far back you want to go. But are you growing, or are you declining? Are you saying that, well, man, no, when I was a youth director, you know, 50 years ago, I was really strong in the spirit. I'm not quite so strong anymore. And of course, maybe that's the more realistic, maybe it's not. But if we're in the word, if we're in prayer, if we are asking to be covered and helped against spiritual warfare and so forth, and having a good working knowledge of the scripture, we will be growing in spiritual strength. You practice these things and you get better at it, right? You recognize so much more quickly the spiritual arena that we're in than you probably did when you first came to the Lord, right? You were growing closer to the Lord. These are good questions that we can take to heart. So let's close in prayer. And then if you have questions or comments, we will take them. Father, we thank you for this study today, Lord. And we know there's nothing new in any of these studies. There's nothing new in your word that hasn't already been taught, that hasn't already been understood. And we're not looking for new things. But Lord, we are looking for new experiences in our lives as we grow closer to you, and as we rely on you more and more. Our dossier of trusting you should be increasing, because we have so many things that you have done for us and continue to do for us every day. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our great, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for being born again. We thank you for being members of your family forevermore. And Lord, we lift up our nation today, Lord, and we know that it's hanging in the balance in one regard, and yet we know that you're the ruler, always have been, always will be. So we pray for godly people to be elected, and we pray against those who don't know you yet, who are fighting you, who are blaspheming your name, and pray that they would come to know, have the fear of you in their eyes, and they would be accountable to you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.